Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of the letter written to the Hebrews, where we are going to be looking together at the first four verses. That's Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, and you can find that passage on page 1173 in your pew Bibles. We are, of course, this morning picking up where we left off last week in our series of sermons on this very Christ-exalting book of sacred Scripture. And I think that in this passage this morning, we will be reminded of why it is so important to us that we belong to a confessional church. And I'll take it even further than that. I would say that we see here in this passage a very good reason of why it is that we place an emphasis on something like catechizing the youth of our church. This coming May, Lord willing, pending, of course, their examinations, we are going to have two more of our covenant youth being confirmed in their faith. They will have passed their confirmation exams after completing three full years of study in the Word of God with me, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism. They've also spent some time in the Belgic Confession and in the Canons of Dort, even in looking at some very crucial church history. And it's always a joyous time in the life of the church when we are given the privilege of being able to witness these kinds of things. You could say summarily that the two of them, for the past 3 years, will have been instructed concerning the glories of our great salvation in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They will have been instructed as to their guilt in the eyes of the holy law of God. They will have been instructed concerning the fallenness of man, and of their own sinful natures inherited from their father Adam. They will have been instructed as to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They will have been pointed towards Jesus Christ alone as the only means of their ever finding reconciliation with God and salvation. It is to Jesus Christ alone that they must look towards in this life. It is to Him alone that they must place their trust. The point is, beloved, that over the past 3 years, these two particular young people will have been instructed as to the greatness of their salvation. And beloved, so I hope, have all of us. It is to Jesus Christ that we are pointed towards as we come into this particular house of worship week after week, taking part in those ordinary means of grace that Almighty God has so mercifully given to His church. It's only in Jesus' name that we approach the throne of God in prayer. It is in Jesus Christ that we are continually pointed towards through the preaching of the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ and the salvation which He has wrought for us that is signified and sealed in the sacraments. As we witness holy baptism, we know that the water signifies and seals to us that promise of the washing of regeneration that we have only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the elements of our Lord's table, it is the broken body of our Savior, broken for us, for our salvation, that is signified and sealed to us in the bread. It is His precious blood that we remember when we see the wine, His blood poured out for the remission of our sins. We have all heard of the glory, of the greatness of our salvation. And having heard it, we would be so much more than just fools to neglect it, to forget it. And that is the message that is before us this morning in this opening of the second chapter of this letter written to the Hebrews. It is the first of several warnings that we're going to look at together in this book. The author is building a very meticulous argument for the absolute glory of Jesus Christ and why it is that he is to be exalted above all else. Specifically, we saw in the first chapter, he is to be exalted above the angels. And now the author is going to pause to give us a warning and, in a sense, an application of the truth that he has just spent so much time laying out for the hearers of this letter. He's begun to make his case in earnest. And like a true shepherd, he pauses just for a moment to make sure, to make absolutely certain that the hearers of this truth know what he is giving to them, know that what he is giving to them is far more than just trivia. It's far more than just good information. And it's far more critical than just knowledge. It is truth that should move us to action. It is truth that should bring much comfort for the one who, by the grace of God alone, grasps it in all of its fullness. It should bring much joy to the one who not only hears it, but who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, opening up to us the glorious truth of the gospel, who then finds rest in it. And beloved, for all of us in Christ's body here in Napoleon, our instruction continues. The church has a duty to point us towards the source of rest, the only source of comfort in an often troubled and very difficult life, and the only remedy for the sin which so easily ensnares us and separates us as sinful people from a perfectly holy God. We must trust in Jesus Christ alone in this life. He tells us that he himself is the vine and that we are the branches. He nourishes us. He brings to us that life-giving sap that's so desperately needed to feed us so that we grow, so that we might bring forth the glorious fruit of his kingdom. And we might do it to his glory. We need to be continually reminded of what we are apart from the glorious grace of Almighty God. We need to see our dire need of a Savior, and that in him, covered by his perfect righteousness, it is as if we never had any sin. We need to be reminded of our guilt before God so that we can then be pointed towards the wonderful grace of God manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we might live in gratitude, gratitude that always marks the lives of those who have looked to Christ and found so great a salvation as we have in him. The author of this letter this morning knows it as well, and he calls us not only to look at the greatness of our salvation in Christ, but also to never neglect looking to the greatness of it for all of our days. So I'd like you to follow along this morning now, beloved, as we read Hebrews chapter 2, just the first four verses. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This is the word of our Lord. May he always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again this morning we are grateful for this time together. We're grateful for the truth of your word. We pray that your spirit would fill us, and as we consider this truth, we pray, Father, that we would be transformed by it for your glory. And we ask it in the name that's above every name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you, I have very, very vivid memories of growing up as a child in the house of my father and the lessons that were learned almost daily that have continued to just ring in my ears into my adult life. I can remember the very first time that I was ever allowed to mow the grass as a young boy. And I remember my dad sitting me down and looking me in the face and making sure that he knew that I knew all of the inherent dangers associated with me pushing a rapidly spinning motor with its whirling, sharp-edged steel blades around what was our yard. And halfway through each and every lesson on the dangers that were before me, I would, of course, begin to daydream and to stare off into space, thinking of anything and everything except the words that were coming from my father's mouth. And as always, regardless of the particular piece of equipment that I was about to embark in the use of, I would be brought out of my dreamy slumber by my dad's raised voice, bringing to life those words that I would guess we've all heard at one time or another. Pay attention. Pay attention. Most of the time, his warning would serve its intended purpose, and I would shake off my ridiculous thoughts and listen as he gave me very important warnings about what I was going to be doing. And I can remember as a kid thinking that my dad had a tendency to be much less than patient with me. And as a result, that I thought he was often too harsh, that he didn't want me to have any fun, that he didn't like all of my daydreaming. The truth is, he just wanted me to pay attention. Now that I'm older and I've had these kinds of talks with my own children, I know that his wrestling for my attention was much more than just my dad's desires to have his way. They were rooted in his love for me. He was concerned about my safety and well-being. They were founded in his desire to build me up and to preserve my life in the process. And that is exactly the kind of scenario that we have before us in this text this morning. As I've already mentioned, this is but the first of several of these kinds of warnings that we will look at as we come to them in this letter. It is a warning that is actually filled with the love of this shepherd for the flock that has been entrusted to his care. It is a waking up of the sheep to make absolutely certain that they understand what it is that is before them. And I think we'll see that it truly is a matter of life and death. Not only the dangers of this world, but also the joys of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The joys of coming to grips with so great a salvation. We see here that familiar word in Scripture that we often encounter in the Bible and we've encountered together many times. It's one that should always have the same effect on us and stand out to us. Of course, I'm talking about the word therefore. It's a word that tells us that what is about to follow arises out of that which has already been said. In this case, we are called back to consider that because of what has been laid down for us in chapter 1, we have now the following exhortation here in the beginning of chapter 2. Because Jesus Christ is far superior to the angels, in fact, far superior to all other created things, because his revelation is more complete than everything that was before it, because he and he alone has a name which is above every other name, then we must pay very close attention to what it is that he came to say. That is the basis for the warning that the author of this letter to the Hebrews is about to give to us here in the beginning of this second chapter. We have been given a much fuller revelation of God in Jesus Christ than in what preceded him. The writer is calling our attention to the fact that the excellencies of Jesus Christ, the glories of his kingdom, once declared, should prevent them by the grace of Almighty God from remaining unfruitful and barren in their lives. Having seen the light of God's revelation, they are not to spend their days simply stumbling around in the darkness. That is the basis for this exhortation. The nature of the exhortation is then seen in what immediately follows. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to what we have heard. That word there in the Greek that is translated here in the New King James as more earnest is parasoteros. It is an adverb that means literally more or even most excessively. Specifically, we are called here to more or most excessively to give heed or to take careful thought of, to consider with utmost care that which we have heard. It is an admonition to continually, in an ongoing manner, give careful thought to what has been said regarding Jesus Christ and his most glorious and wonderful gospel. We are to continue throughout this troubled life to give heed to what we have heard concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We are to remember the excellencies of his name. We are to give him alone our full and undivided attention. We are to continually in this life look to him. We are to rest in him. We are to flee to him as our only refuge, our only true source of strength in this life. We are to trust him. It is he that has revealed himself to us. And beloved, there is no greater revelation. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient for your great salvation. You do not look to him initially and then move on to bigger and better things in the Christian life. You do not trust him in the beginning, then fall into things like gross introspection or into navel gazing in order to find peace and rest and comfort in this veil of tears that we call life. We do not look to Jesus Christ as a possible solution for our serious sin problem, which separates us from a holy God, as if he's like an antibiotic that is used in order to aid us in fighting against the effects of sin. No, he's more like a vaccination. In him alone, the awful ultimate effects of the disease itself are eradicated for eternity for the one who solely by the grace of God trusts in him, in his work, in his person, in the excellencies of his name. We are called here to look to him, to consider him, to take heed of him, to pay attention to him, and to do it continually with everything that we have. We are called here to give more earnest heed to what we have heard concerning him. Not just lending some credence to the name of Christ, but all of our allegiance belongs to him. He who purchased us not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. We are to give heed to him to whom we belong. And so we see the positive side of why it is that we are to give more earnest heed to what we have heard concerning Jesus Christ in the opening verse of chapter 2. We see in him the name that is more excellent than any other name. We see that he truly is the God-man, God incarnate, the very Son of God, the second person of the glorious Godhead. And seeing his glory and revering his name, we take heed of those things. Motivated by his majesty towards absolute reverence, we take more earnest heed to the glories of our great salvation. The positive side of our great salvation should serve to give us that full, unshakable assurance of hope. Hope and assurance that can only come from faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that is given to us. It is the gift of God to draw us into that rest of trusting Jesus Christ with our whole hearts. But there is a dual purpose to our giving more earnest heed shown to us here, isn't there? There's a negative side illustrated for us as well. What other purpose for our closest attention does the writer of this Christ-exalting letter to the Hebrews give? Well, look at what he says. Why? lest we drift away. Why are we called to attention here? Why do we need to pay very close attention to the person and the work of Jesus Christ in this life? Why must we take a more earnest heed to our great salvation in Him? Because we are sinful human beings who are still walking around on this earth, wearing this pound of flesh. We are those who are still dealing with the devastating effects of the fall on this side of the glory of heaven. We have in our sin natures very, very short attention spans. Our flesh is continually screaming to direct our gaze anywhere else. Let me ask you something, beloved. Do you need me to convince you of that this morning? Probably not. Not if you're being even remotely honest with yourself. You know your own tendencies, right? Your flesh is always longing to look away, longing to divert your gaze to anything other than Jesus, longing to change the course of your trusting away from His work and place it anywhere and in anything else. The trinkets of this world are shining all around us like so many gilded treasures. They call us, they beckon us to remove our gaze from Jesus Christ and just look to them and be comforted for a moment. Come comfort yourself in this life with stuff, with things. Think of the joy that could be yours if only you owned this thing or that thing. If only you had this or that comfort. Think of how much peace you could bring to your life with just a little bit more wealth. Just a little bit more comfort. Just a little. Again and again and again, and the time between any temporary relief of these things actually, that these things actually bring, gets shorter and shorter and shorter. There's always more stuff to chase after. There's never enough wealth. There's never enough stuff. There's never enough land. Does it sound familiar, beloved? Can you relate to what's being said here? Though this is one of the ways in which our flesh is screaming to divert our gaze from Jesus Christ, it's certainly not the only means of it. There are other means, other methods, not all of which are so obvious to us as the allurement of this world with all of its trinkets. In fact, I want to tell you this morning that the one that the writer here is alluding to is actually far more frightening for the people of God. And I would venture to guess even more effective than the allurement of the world in taking the eyes of those who have been given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ off the one and only means of their ever finding comfort in this life. There is another beckoning of the flesh that sounds so much better to our very religious and pious ears. It was an allurement for these Hebrews, and beloved, we would be fools to say that it is not an allurement for us, ourselves, today. Do you see what it is? They are those things that just sound so good, so right. Things that, if taken on face value, at least offer some piece of the truth. Satan, our great adversary, is very cunning, and he knows how to work our flesh over. Think about these Hebrews for a moment. What would their greatest temptation be? If the goal is to take their eyes off of Jesus Christ, off of their great salvation, what would be the most effective method of doing so? Well, we already know that it was a return to the law, or at least to their perception of the law. A return to legalism in one of its ugly forms, keeping us looking in only at ourselves, drawing us away from any notion of an atonement that was final, that was once and for all, that had to be carried out by another entirely, and then pointing us towards ourselves earning our righteousness before God, placing the onus in this life upon our deeds, earning us the favor of Almighty God. Self-righteousness drives us inward, away from the things we have heard concerning Jesus Christ and the great salvation that we have in Him, away from the glory surrounding His name. The writer here wants to make them, he wants to make us for that matter, aware of not only the grand importance of what they have heard about Christ, but the imminent danger that exists in looking in any other direction. He reminds them. He reminds us, beloved, of what happened to those who neglected to even heed the revelation of Almighty God through the law, the revelation which we are told was handed down through angels. The revelation that would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the revelation that was driving one towards Him and Him alone. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater, and it has tremendous force here. The word spoken through angels was, of course, referring to the law. We talked about that last week in chapter 1. The angels for the Jewish people were the very sign and seal of heavenly authority. It was through the means of angels, the messengers of God, that the law was received. They were instruments of Almighty God acting on His commands. They gave to the law a divine validity for the people of God. Though the law was in one sense anticipatory, and that it looked forward to Jesus Christ, it pointed us towards Him, it would find its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was nevertheless to be taken very seriously and handled with absolute reverence. Infringements against it were punishable with the most severe punishments imaginable. And those who simply set it aside, those who gave no heed to it, paid a very high price indeed. In Exodus 32, we get just a glimpse of the severity of transgressing the law of God or holding it in low esteem. You probably remember the story there, right? When Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the law of God and he saw the heinous sin of the Israelites as they danced and rejoiced and despicably worshiped the golden calf. Do you remember what happened? The Levites were called upon to strap on their swords and to go through the camp of the Israelites and to run through their brothers and their neighbors, their brothers, their sisters, their neighbors, their companions for the horrific sin of the people of God. There was to be immediate judgment. 3,000 men, we are told, fell that day because of the transgression against the law of Almighty God. It was severe punishment for the one who would dare to esteem it lightly. In Numbers chapter 15, they catch a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He was doing what the law expressly forbade him to do. He was holding the law of God in very low esteem. And what was the price for such an attitude toward the holy law of God? He was taken outside of the city and he was executed through being stoned to death. Then, of course, there was Korah. You remember him in Numbers 16. Korah was tired of being told what to do by Moses. And so he led a rebellion against God's prophet, which we know was actually a rebellion against the God who had raised him up. He transgressed his God. He lightly esteemed his holy law. And what did God do about it? Well, Almighty God opened up the earth to swallow not only every single last rebel among them, but their families as well. They were wiped out. They were eradicated from the face of the earth. And beloved, we could cite example after example after example. And we have to see something here. God had revealed Himself in the law. right? We see his perfections. We see his holiness. We see his character. We see his justice, his righteousness, his wrath, his mercy throughout. It was shrouded, it was veiled, and yet it still brought judgment with it. And the judgment was severe. And the whole point of the writer of this letter, even bringing it up here, is to say that if God justly exacted these severe punishments when the revelation of God as delivered by angels was ignored or scoffed at or held in low esteem, how will we ever escape if we ignore so great a salvation as in the final revelation of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is much greater than the angels, who had a far more excellent, far more superior name? He has been fully and clearly revealed as our only means of ever being reconciled to the Father. He's the only remedy for sin, the only hope in the face of our continual lawbreaking. He's the only means by which sinful men can ever even stand in the presence of a holy God. The one who hears it, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation that he came and he lived blameless in the eyes of the law, that he willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty that we have earned in our sin, who rose triumphant from the grave on the third day and now sits in glory and majesty at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the one who hearing it and who fails to heed it, who looks the other way to other things, that one is in danger of the eternal fires of hell. There is no escaping the just wrath of Almighty God being poured out on our sin apart from Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness being given to us. Only he satisfied the just demands of the law perfectly. Only he was qualified as the God-man to offer himself as our all-sufficient sacrifice once and for all. He was and he is the final revelation necessary for us to be saved. His very name speaks to his final purpose. The Lord saves. He came to save his people from their sin. All of his benefits belong to the one who by faith alone trusts in him alone. Him, his person, his work, and nothing else. Though our flesh begs us for another law, we look steadfastly to Jesus Christ. Our flesh will continually try to make us return to the law, return to our own so-called abilities to do the good, return to our own perceived strengths, to rest in the greatness of our own character, to rest in our abilities to please God with the things that we say and do and think. Right? We know what this sounds like. Look away from the cross at yourself. You're not that bad. Surely God is pleased with you in all of your effort. I mean, you've done so much. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews says, pay attention to what you have heard, because you haven't heard that. Listen to the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Everything is inferior to him. The law is your teacher to point out your sin. It's to lead you by the very scruff of your neck to Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness. Look away from yourself and gaze at him. Do you hear, beloved, the excellencies of his name? Do you hear why it is that he and he alone is to be exalted above all things? Pay attention. Pay attention to what you've heard concerning your great salvation. Pay close attention. Listen and avoid the clear and present dangers that surround you and seek, like nothing else, to divert your gaze anywhere else. To make your Christian existence to be about some peripheral issue and not about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came and kept the law perfectly for you, who willingly took the wrath that you have earned. Pay attention. Jesus Christ himself revealed his glorious gospel to us. It was attested to by his disciples and other eyewitnesses of his glory. It was affirmed by God working wonders and supernatural proofs of his deity and the work that he came to do. Do you understand? And beloved, we've spent years considering his name. The name above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been instructed as to what we believe about him. We have a confession. We confess what we believe about him. You've heard the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, give more earnest heed to what you have heard. Rest in no one else. Make the Christian life about no one else. Be comforted in no other name. Look to him alone for your comfort in both life and in the very face of death. Trust him. Trust in his work. Trust in his righteousness. Look to nothing else. Beloved congregation, I say to you, take heed to what you have heard and look to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Trust in the only rock that will ever hold up in the midst of every single one of life's storms. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his righteousness and live joyfully in this life, resting entirely in him for eternity. Because there is no other name. There is no other means. There is no other purpose. We are all broken vessels. We are all cracked pots. And looking to Jesus Christ, we shine forth the glorious light of his gospel. In spite of what we are, in the midst of this sin-darkened world, we shine forth the beauty of the gospel and we do it to his magnificent glory. Beloved, you have heard about Jesus Christ and his great salvation. The question that all of us need to leave with this morning is, will we give heed to what we have heard to the glory of God? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the wonderful truth of the gospel. We're grateful that even though we know we fall short, that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ to enjoy eternal life right now. Regardless of our circumstance, regardless of the trials and the tribulations, regardless of whatever pit it is that we find ourselves in, we have been so united to Jesus Christ, united to his life and his death and his resurrection, that it is as if we had never sinned. It is as if all of the righteousness which he committed for us were our very own. Father, we know that we have everything we need in him, and we pray that we would live lives that are truly sacrifices of praise because of that truth. May we manifest the love of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. May our lives speak to the thankfulness that we have in our very souls because we have been redeemed through the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for him. We pray these things not for our glory, not for the legacies that we establish to our own names, but for the triumph and the majesty and the glory of your own name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you